One of the things I'm going to be talking about, breaking religious habits. How do we get to a place of being set free from religious habits? Because there's a lot of baggage that we carry, and oftentimes we're unaware of the fact that we're carrying it. It happens as a result of picking up habits over the years and picking up things that we're not even aware that we picked up. And if we're going to enter into this new realm, as I was ministering on Sunday morning about new wine and new wineskins, I believe that one of the first things that has to happen is that religious habits from the past must be broken. And in this, we first understand that we are instruments of God's grace, and we are instruments, and we are instruments of His grace within time. But it's not just in time. We deal with the current events, but we're also instruments of His grace so that we might ultimately become the manifestation of His glory. That's the objective. We're going to manifest the glory of God, the presence of God ultimately, but realize even here and now, you're instruments of God's grace. God is able to get His grace to the earth, to individuals through us as we posture ourselves. And I'm going to share a few scriptures with you. And all of this is prefacing what I want to share with you tonight. Here in Psalm 45, verse 17, it says, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Instruments of God's grace, ultimately manifestations of God's glory. And this is what the psalmist said, I will make your name to be remembered. I'm going to see to it that they won't forget you from this generation to the next. Understand, from one generation to the next generation, that they won't forget you, because there's a tendency to forget the Lord if He's misrepresented, or we will present the wrong perception of Him to people. He said, therefore the people, listen to this, shall praise you forever and ever. The people shall praise you forever and ever. So as we praise the Lord, as we begin to give Him His rightful due, and we begin to honor Him, glorify Him the way He deserved to be honored, then what we are doing here is going to be passed from one generation to the next generation. And then it says in Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another. Did you see the transfer? One generation shall praise your works, and it transfers to another. In fact, we are telling the next generation and shall declare your mighty acts. So we see it going from generation to generation. And I want to make sure that we do a good job in doing this so that the next generation won't pick up our bad habits. Like some of the bad habits we picked up from one generation to the next, how they worshiped, how they praised, whatever they did. So we just began to pick it up and become redundant in doing what others have done and really not into sincerity, sincere worship, and sincere praise. In this, we're talking about, we understand what God has given us, eternal truth and promises that will be made manifest within time. I'm going to give some teachings on this later on, probably a couple of Sundays from now. We're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark, period, but I'm going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. But here, as we go deeper into what I want to share tonight, here in Matthew chapter 13, I think this is where we ought to begin. It says here, and the disciples came, 13:10, the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? You heard me teach on this before, but I'm going to give a new, some more insight on this. He answered and said to them, because it has been given who? Given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's been given to you to know. It's been given to the believer to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. We mentioned Sunday about being on the right side of prophecy. And he says, in them the prophecy is fulfilled. This was spoken of beforehand. This was prophesied beforehand. And now he's pointing to a people. He said, now the prophecy that was spoken, saying, hearing they shall hear but not hear, and seeing they shall see but not see, and those kinds of things, were spoken of them. And we can say that the same prophecy will apply to those that hear and not hear, see and not see, and those that do not understand. You see, it can be spoken of us. He says, for the hearts of the people have grown dull, over a period of time, grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, difficult to hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But then he says, now, all of this is saying, we see what could happen and what has happened in the lives of people, and what could very well happen to our generation if we're not about transferring from this generation to the next generation that which God would have us to transfer, so that the people shall praise you forever and ever. He says, but now blessed are your eyes. And I trust I'm speaking to the right crowd here. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are the eyes of those that have a heart to hear and interested in what is being shared here tonight. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that those that even prophesied did not see, and righteous men desired to see. They said it, but they hadn't seen it. They desired to see what you are seeing and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, the reason that this is important is because much of what is being said appear as unrelated subjects to those who lack a kingdom perspective. If you don't have a kingdom perspective, when you start hearing teachings like you're hearing, you say, well, what does it have to do with cost of tea in China? Yet the message addresses things that are beyond the reach of those who rely upon current data. All they rely upon is what is made available to us in our day and time, because God is speaking prophetically to us. He's talking about something that it encompasses time, but it's also eternal. In fact, this is what, as I was meditating, the Lord began to show me, is that his word, the instructions given, they are omnidirectional and multidimensional. Omnidirectional and multidimensional. There are many dimensions to the word of God as it is being spoken, and it covers a whole lot of ground. It is omnidirectional and it is multidimensional instructions. He's telling you about stuff that if you just think that it can be easily understood, you're going to miss it. There's some things that God is saying that's talking about your future, but it's also addressing your past and is dealing with your present, what's happening right here and now. He's addressing here and now as well as the hereafter. So what he's talking about, he said that the mysteries of the kingdom is what he called it, the mysteries of the kingdom. He's talking about God's order and his method of doing things in an environment of disorder and confusion. That's the kind of environment we're living in today. It's disorder, confusion. But he said, but the kingdom of heaven is like, I'm giving you the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I'm talking to you about God's divine order, so that in the midst of your chaos and disorder, if all you're dealing with is data that is made available in our day and time, you still won't understand God's divine order. You'll be trying to figure out how to take what you understand and align it or come up with some kind of way that will work. So the kingdom of God. Now, this is what he says here. Now we're getting into it. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, this is what happens. People that begin to take the old and the new, going back to the wineskin, taking the old and then putting it with the new. And he says, and what will happen? The wineskin will break and you lose the wine. But here's it says in Matthew 15, 6, it says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your what? Tradition. You have made, listen to this, the commandment of God. See, God has given commandments. God's commandments have been given to us in order for us to understand his divine order. We're going back, right? How do we know God's divine order? He has given us his commandments. He said, this is how I want your life to be arranged. This is the order that I have prescribed for your life. But then he goes on and tells them that you have made the commandment of God. In other words, you have not aligned yourself with the will of God, even though you have the commandment. See, you have the word, but you don't know how to apply the word. See, you have the instructions, but you don't know what to do with the instructions. That's his, in fact, saying. He says, you have made the commandments of God to no effect, and it's not working. And people say, well, it's not working, so therefore God doesn't work. God isn't as potent. God's power isn't as potent as we thought it was. But he says, but you have made, he put it right back to us, you have made the commandment of God to no effect by your tradition. The way you handle the word, the attitude and disposition you have towards the word. He says, so then he says to them, hypocrites, hypocrites, we heard this message already. Isaiah was talking about one that hides behind a mask, having one mask, happy, sad, one player, you know the whole story. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but what's wrong? But their heart is far from me. And the reason you put heart collectively, he says, as a people, the heart of the people is far from me. In other words, they are not in a position to put their whole heart in what they are saying and the things that they are, you see, the things that's coming out of their mouths. They can't really do it. They can't really give heart to it. He says, and then he says, since they can't get heart, he says, so if you can't put your heart in it, he said, and in vain they worship me. Now listen to what he says here. He says, in vain they worship me. Now my question is, how can you worship in vain? How can you worship in vain? Well, the appearance of worship is there, but the sincerity of worship is lacking. So he is saying that their worship does not reach the throne of God. Their worship is not the kind of worship that God requires. In vain they worship me with their, you see, in vain they worship me. And then he says, now look at the bottom line, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So we see what happens here. Instead of receiving, even though they have the commandments of God, but what overrides that is the commandments of men. It's the application of the commandments of God, which is really the commandments of men. They put too much of their tradition in it. You see, they put too much of their tradition in whatever they are, in fact, engaged in. So when we talk about it, he's really saying that they've become religious. And when we talk about religion, there are many definitions for religion, but the definition that because there's good religion, bad religion, and you see, whenever you do something religiously, you do it systematically, you do it consistently, and you understand true religion is giving to the poor and feeding the hungry and doing all these kind of things. But then there's religion that's, I define it as devoutly superstitious. They were devoutly superstitious. You're saying, so you're doing it because you want to keep the Lord off your back and people off your back. So therefore, you engage in habits. You see, people engaged in habits. They do certain things, but they're just doing it. They can do it with their eyes closed, pretty much, their eyes open. It doesn't take any thought in order to do it. And then, as a result of that, we see where there are many things that we say and do, and we are unaware of the fact, and I didn't say just you, but we say and do, and we're unaware as to why we say them and why we do them. But it's really a carryover from a religious experience or religious environment that we might have come out of. Now, you understand what I'm saying here? So those kind of things must be put in check. They must be put in check. If we're ever going to reach that place of sincerity of heart, the only way we can really give expression to heart is that we got to check those things that are carryovers from our religious days. Because if you remember, there was a time where we knew how to be churchy. All of us were churchy. You know how to you know how to behave yourself in a church environment. You know what I mean? Church people come in a certain way, don't they? Church people walk a certain way. Church people have a certain kind of language. Certain people, you see, so you can tell church folk the way that church people act, don't you? How church people, you can smell them 1,000 miles away. That's a church person. Why? Because they just act so churchy. You see that? So what is he saying here? So now that churchiness carries over into an experience where God is trying to get us a place of being sincere. And it's very difficult to shake it because it has become so ingrained into your mind, into your habits, into the way you do things that it's hard, in fact, to break it. Now, if we begin to look at even some of the things that we say and do, and I'm just talking about, I'm not talking about a person with a speech impediment. We're talking about a person that may be, let's say, preaching or praying. And if I'm preaching a message and I'm trying to convey a thought over to you, let me just put it this way. We can start saying certain things and interjecting certain things into our message because that's a part of our being a preacher. You see, just being preachy, preach talk. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, first of all, let me tell you something. I'm a poster child of that because I was preaching at age 11 years old, so they taught me what Dr. Carl Ellis called preachcraft. So I learned preachcraft at age 11. And as I grew into understanding how to handle myself in the pulpit, if you know what I mean, and how to touch certain buttons and how to work the crowd, you know, that kind of thing. So we learned that, and we learned how to, you know, there are certain things, skills that are, that we ought to study, and you study in school as to how to put together a message and that kind of thing. But with all of the studies, you have to be careful that you don't lose heart in becoming so smooth and so suave in your delivery. You don't lose heart in the process of doing that. So what I did, I remember after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in fact, it'll be 40 years now, June 19th. But on that time, I stood before a congregation, and I was even wondering, what would I say now that God has really changed me, and I see him in a way that I'd never seen him before? And when I stood there, people were still expecting the old person to show up, and another person came into the building. And instead of I'm going to take my text from such and such and taking my breathing, being so and so, and watching my pauses and inflections and starting slow and rising to a crescendo, all I did is share my testimony. I shared my testimony. But let me tell you something. But even in sharing my testimony, that preachiness kept trying to surface. When I stood up, preach would show up. That preacher would show up, and my voice would change. And I said, well, I don't want to preach now. I want you to know the sincerity of my heart. And what I had to do, I had to actually sit down. I had to start sitting down because if I stood up, my hands would go a certain way and my voice would go a certain way. So I had to actually sit down and pretty much hold my hands together so that I could actually convey a message to the people from my heart. Because you understand this, raised to be a preacher, engaged in preaching, engaged in delivering before congregations, that kind of things, for as long as I could remember. So I had to really work against preachiness so that I could actually deliver a message to the people. Now I'm just talking about my own personal testimony. And some people took issue with that. They said, when are you going to preach? When are you going to preach? But you know, there are certain things that we do even when we're preaching and when we're praying, and it's almost like a nervous habit. It's like, you know, we say things, it is like a nervous habit. We don't even realize that we're saying it, but we're saying it is because it has been so deeply ingrained. Unless you're conscious of it, what happens, you'll never work against it. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help us. What I mean by that is that when we are talking to God, we want to enter into a personal relationship with Him. We have entered into a personal relationship with Him. He is not someone that's so far removed from us that we have to come to Him and change our voices when we speak to Him and say things that we would otherwise not say. But we can speak to Him in such a way that we're actually conveying our heart to the Lord. You see, and then I realized something. I realized the connection that would take place with people when I begin to share my heart with them. Hearts relate to hearts. Hearts connect with hearts. That's connection. First of all, the connection with God, prayer life changing. And now delivery changing. Why? Because now my relationship with the Lord has changed. Therefore, my relationship, my conveying that relationship with people changed. Because they could sense the sincerity of my heart. And they also knew that I wasn't just delivering a sermon, but I was delivering my heart. I was really bearing my heart before them. You follow? What happens sometimes, what we found ourselves doing is filling in the blanks. It is really saying when you don't have anything else to say, then you say what you always say. You see, that's filling in the blanks because you're not really conveying a message. You're really not delivering anything. You're just filling in the blanks. But understand, when communicating with God, when you don't have anything to say, be quiet. Don't say anything. Because prayer is not just saying something. Prayer is also listening. And there are times when I'm praying before the Lord where I might say a few words and then I'm silent. And it's not that I stop praying. And then I'll start back when I'm talking to Francine or to Krista or Karis or Woody or whoever in my family, Maurice. I'm not just talking all the time. There are times that I'm silent and I'm listening too. But sometimes we think that it has to be an ongoing conversation and then we fill it with all kind of fillers. And what I mean by fillers is that we have to check ourselves to make sure that we are talking to God in such a way that we are not operating out of nervous habits. Out of nervous habits. One of the ways of understanding that, I'm going to share with you later on some things on that. I would say even one of the things that we look at in our black community in particular that I really caught some flack on is when I begin to talk about whooping. Whooping. I said, now, what? I said, well, I understand that it's a part of our culture and our heritage. And I asked one time, in fact, I heard someone even mention, they said, well, why do preachers, he said, this is why I hoop. He said, I hoop because during the time of slavery, the messages had to be, we had to hide the message. We couldn't tell him. The messages of liberation, we were delivering something to the people. So therefore, as we began to sing it and hoop it, that the slave masters couldn't tell what we were talking about. Do you follow? That was one of the people that was saying this is why the hooping and the singing would take place in order to kind of camouflage the message delivery. And I said, well, do we still have to hide the message now? Is it still the situation? Because if the situation has changed, then our delivery also can change. Do you follow? But we have to be very careful that we are not entertainers. I think it was Dr. Martin Luther King that made the statement because they asked him, why don't you hoop and why don't you do those kind of things? He said, monkeys entertain. That was his statement. He said, monkeys entertain. And he was really saying that he's not a monkey, but he is a minister of the gospel. So what happens, inciting the crowd and all these other things, working the audience. See, we mentioned my whole style of delivery had to change, but then I was more concerned about content than style. But let me do a preface here. Don't start judging others. Don't start judging other people because you're getting a message today, and there are a lot of people that will think differently or even not even know what you're getting to know today, so therefore they do things a particular way. So don't start judging people, but allow because what you're currently allowed to understand. But if anything, just keep growing in it so you can understand it all the more. And as you understand all the more, you follow your do through well. See, by doing the right thing, then what happened, you'll be able to help others. But if you're judgmental, and you see, there are certain people, if they come in right now, we may have a hooper to come in here. But I don't want everybody, well, Pastor told us about these hoopers. No, you know, eat the fish, y'all. Eat the fish. That hooper may have something of substance in his hooping. Eat the fish, but throw the bone. But don't you think that our church has become a hooping church? Is that making any sense here? Don't think that we become that because someone came. You see, we have to be open enough to receive all because, you see, as I instruct you as those that I have direct responsibility for, I'm not judging others who I'm not teaching, but I'm setting I'm setting a standard for you so that you know how to behave yourselves and you can begin to watch out how you do particular things. But at the same time, don't use it as a way to whip everybody else around you. But be patient and tolerant with others. And if you afford an opportunity to have a conversation, then you can have that conversation with others. So now, cliches used to avoid being personal with others. You see, we can get, instead of having a personal conversation, we can hide behind cliches, say something, and like I said, without thought, without giving thought. You just pretty much flippantly say a thing without thought. But here, we want to be a people that are consciously aware of what we're saying and what we're doing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 says, Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? We talked about that Sunday. But disciples do not fast. And Jesus said to them, he said, can the friend of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He said, but the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And he says, so now look at the mixture. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment. That's the old, you see, and I hope you see it in that light. You don't put that stuff that you used to do when you didn't understand with what you're coming to understand. He said, lest the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. So in other words, you understand, when you start getting truth, but you try to mix it with your traditions, then it becomes more difficult for people to receive the message than it would otherwise if we just went on to succumb to the traditions of what we've grown accustomed to. You follow? Because, you see, we're not just being different for the sake of being different. You see, we're not just being different for the sake of being different. We're doing this because we want to grow in grace and knowledge. We want to have a deeper understanding of the things of God. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, then our behavior will reflect that. But if you try to find a compromise, you say, well, what I'm going to do then, I'm going to be this way in this group, I'm going to be that way with that group, and I'm just going to be everything, and I'm going to be all things. What will happen? The tear is worse. Why? Because no one knows where you're coming from. You see, there has to be some consistency in our lives. You follow what I'm saying? That's because consistency. What happens, I even say when we sing traditional songs. I didn't say just sing any traditional songs just because they're traditional. I said, but even when we sing traditional songs, sing meaningful traditional songs. Do you follow that? When we sing contemporary songs, don't sing contemporary songs merely because they're contemporary. Sing meaningful. So the common denominator in all that we do is that everything we say and everything we do must have meaning. Everything we say and everything we do must have meaning, unless we're putting new wine in old wineskins and then wondering, why is it that people aren't embracing our message? Why is it that they're not gravitating in our direction? Because they don't know where you're coming from. They don't know where you're coming from. I'm not saying that's, we're instructing you so that won't be our case. But if we are mixed up, they won't know where you're coming from. So here, we want people to know where you're coming from. We want to raise a standard. We talk about God's order. God's God's, you see, divine order of God. We want to raise that standard so people will know. So that, let me just finish with scripture. I can say it, but I want to read it as I read the scripture to make better, it'll be clear to you. So it says, so what happens, we know, we all have these habits. They are easy to form and they're hard to break. Now, this is what the scripture says. I want to stay in scripture here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. This is what the Lord said. He said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." I was praying the other day, and I began to notice when things begin to happen, whatever, I said, "Lord." I said, "God, why is that? Such and such and such." And I said, "Lord," I said, "I don't suppose to just use your name." I said, "I want to be convicted." You follow? We have to ask God. Say, "Lord, I desire to be convicted if ever I use your name in vain." You say, "Whenever I use your name in vain, I want to be convicted in that." You follow? I'm not just saying we get to a place that we're so conscious, we're so walking on eggshells, and we're so afraid that we may say the wrong. I'm trying to protect you from that as well. Because if you're walking on eggshells and you say, "Well, what if I hear the message and tomorrow I say something contrary to what I just heard?" No, ask the Lord to produce within you conviction so that if, you see, since he is making this known, you want the Holy Spirit to arrest that habit within you so that you're not practicing it on a regular basis. So what happens? I began to pray that. I said, Lord, "I don't want," he said, "do not take the Lord's name," because what happens, the potency of that name is compromised when you take his name in vain. You see, when you, let's say, carelessly use the name of the Lord, and then you want to call upon him, the potency of that name is no longer there because you've used it just flippantly. But when we call on the Lord, we want to call upon him in sincerity and in truth. Are you understanding me? We want to make sure we call on the name. "Lord, I mean this." Even if you're in a situation where something is happening, "Lord, now I'm really calling on you. I'm not just thoughtlessly saying a word, but I'm really calling on you. Lord, I need you." And you just might say, "Lord God," but you mean it. And you're not just saying it. "Lord, why are these people so mean? Why is it? Lord, it's just getting on my nerves." You see, those are the things we want to keep in check. And what happens, like I said, that's between you and the Lord. We're not going to call you on the carpet every time you do it, but ask the Lord to convict you whenever those kinds of things would happen in your life. Because we want to not take his name in vain. He said, "The Lord would not hold him guilty to take his name in vain." You talk about even taking the Lord's name in vain. Matthew, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, it says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old." Now we talk about the traditions. "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord." Oaths to the Lord. Then Jesus comes in. Now we see the new wine. We see the newness. He says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." He says, "But now, what do I do? Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So your yes be yes, your no be no. You see that? So you're not at a place where you're having to add to your yes or add to your no. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. But if you take that and tie it to the scripture I just read, it is really saying that we are reaching a point where our words are becoming more precise. You see this? We're being more exacting in the statements that we make. We're not flippant in our language, but we're learning how to say what we mean and mean what we say. That's what he's really saying here. And we can take that and tie it to all things. Just to say what you mean and mean what you say. Now, he talks about in the scripture. It says here that Matthew chapter 6, just another verse, chapter over, 6 verse 7, it says, and when you pray, here's the thing I want you to see. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. For they think that through that they will be heard by their many words. Now, that's a very sensitive area there when it talks about vain repetitions, because you have another scripture where we pray the prayers of importunity. And we talk about praying the prayer of importunity. What are you doing? You're pressing in. You're pressing past your thoughts. You're pressing past all the resistance that will come to mind, so that now you are reaching this place of sincerity of heart, even as you pray to the Lord. But this whole thing of vain repetitions is when we mentioned talking to the Lord in such a way that you don't talk to him in a way that you really believe, but you're picking up habits in how to talk to God. It's like, let me try to help you understand that. It's like if I was praying to the Lord and I kept, I think it was one other preacher was saying this. I think it was Jeremiah, and I'm glad he said it so I can quote him. And I'll still say I'm saying it too. I think I might have said it before he said it. But when he said it, that's a witness. That's two or three witnesses. But when we're praying, it's like, and I had the habit of doing it too, where we might just say, Father, Father, and Father, Father, and Father, 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 and Father, and Father, 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 and Father, Father, Father. And what are we doing? I have a wife. And when I talk to her, if I keep calling her name, Francine and Francine and Francine, Francine, I would like Francine for you to Francine to hear me, Francine, because Francine, you're not listening, Francine, but Francine, I thank you for loving me, Francine, 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 Francine. And what happens? You say, what's wrong with you that you got to keep calling my name like that when you have my attention? You see, you have my attention, so why is it that you keep calling my name? You follow? So we speak to him like we speak to a friend. Speak to him like we speak to a friend. And understand this, we have to check ourselves. Like I said, ask God to help you, but we check ourselves so that we are not engaged in that kind of activity. But let's talk to him as we would talk to a friend. We have his attention. God is showing us something of himself, but don't be involved in vain, because if you keep saying, you see, the heathens do that, for they think that they say more than we would say, but they think that they're heard because of the fact that they use all of these words. And we have to be careful that we're not thinking that if we have a lot to say, that we have God's attention all the more. But sometimes we might not have a whole lot to say, but spending time with God, see, let God give you what to say. He'll give you what to say, the Spirit inside of you. And then Mark chapter 12, verse 38 says, then he said to them in his teachings, he said, beware of the scribes who desire to go around here, there in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows. You see, what happens? Now look at the activity. Devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation, because they do all this other stuff. But when they pray, they just pray forever. Look like this. You know, I used to have an uncle that used to bless the food at the table. And we sit at this table here. He's Reverend J.B. Walker. And everybody knew he was a preacher. by the way he prayed. Well, by the time he got through praying and blessing everything, the food got cold. And Lord, I want you to bless such and such. I said, boy, we came to eat. And I wish he'd start praying when my aunt started cooking. And then maybe they could have finished around the same time. But he would pray those prayers. He'd pray those prayers. It doesn't take a whole lot. You see, we have to be careful that, let me just say this too. I've been in situations, and you probably have seen it too, where we go to these formal events, these public affairs where you wonder who they're talking to. You wonder who they're talking to because they're really making a speech. You know, they're making a speech, and the political party of the such and such, and we pray, oh Father, gracious Lord, that the best candidate, our candidate, would win, and that and you know, Lord, the trouble that's happening in the ghettos, and we need to straighten up, and we need to stand as a people and make a difference, and such. And you get through making these political speeches and campaigning and everything else, and I say, when they finish talking, I say, who are they talking to? Because God's left out of that equation. He's nowhere around. These people are making a statement to the people. You might as well just say, we're not going to pray. In fact, I was in a prayer the other day. This guy just decided not to even make it into a prayer. He just told a story. I'm not telling it. He has told a story. When he told the story that he had to tell, then he said, amen. I said, well, at least he's honest. He ain't praying, but... He just told a story. He made up a fictitious story. And that was his prayer. So I'm just letting you know that these kind of things happen. And we wonder, why is it that so many... I'm reading a book now on Islam. How so many of our black leaders... This is by Geisler, Norman Geisler. He said, more black people are becoming Muslims than any other culture. Our black people are becoming... Our culture is turning to Islam and grows... Islam, the second largest religion, fastest growing religion in our day, they're turning because what happens, you see, all of these things, this redundancy, entertaining and all this stuff, is getting people to place. They say, where is the sincerity of heart? Where is the realness? So that's why I'm teaching you, because we want us to be there so that people can see that Jesus is still among us and know that he's among us. See, the most effective spiritual language is expressed from the integrity of the heart. That's the most effective spiritual language, is expressed from the integrity of the heart. Oftentimes, that is the most difficult thing to do when it's easier to hide behind the mask of religion. Much easier to be religious. The word, I looked it up, a prophesis, which is a compound word, an outward showing, a cloak, pretense, a show. That's what that word means. It's putting on a show. How many times have we gone to church for the performance? How many people do we know that come to church for the performance? I mean, the choir performed, the preacher performed, and you can't wait for the finale. The finale, that's the fireworks. You know, that's when he put on the big show, when he does all kinds of stuff. He preaches, used to walk to pews. You follow? You don't know about all that. But I'm telling you, people waiting on the performance. Now I'm going to the scripture in the Old Testament. This is in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 10. Here's what happens, how Moses dealt with this thing, where Moses was able to have a personal encounter with the Lord. And I was looking at this conversation here between Moses and the Lord. It said, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So but listen to this, though. So the Lord, they saw what? They saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped because they saw the pillar of cloud, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses, listen to this now, face to face. How? As a man speaks to his friend. Do you see what happens? God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So God didn't do all this stuff that we see on television, you know, but God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. They had a conversation. Can you imagine that, having a conversation with God? He says, and he would return to the camp after speaking to God, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He was awe-inspired. He was just amazed at it. Moses speaking to God face to face as a man speak. I mean, Moses speak, God speaking to Moses as a man, and Moses speaking to God face to face. Both of them speaking, have a conversation. And Joshua is this bystander. He said, he stayed where the conversation took place. Moses, you can go. I'm gonna stay right here. This is where you and God talk. I'm gonna stay right here. I want this stuff. I want in on this. And then you go to verse 12. It said, then Moses said to the Lord. Listen to it. Moses said to the Lord, my father, 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 the father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once more and again, we come before you with bowed down heads and humble hearts, as an empty pitcher before full and ever-flowing fountain. We come before you as humble as we know how, asking you to bless us, Lord. Touch us with your finger love. We're glad that our bed was not our cooling board. Our sheet was not our winding sheet. That the cover of our gray bed was not the cover of our grave. Now, y'all have heard all that. But now listen to what he said. Here's God, Moses talking back to God. God spoke to him face to face. Here's what he said. He said, see, you say to me, bring up this people. Wow. They're friends now. They're friends. See, you said to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. But something lacking in this, he's not insulting God, but I need some help, Lord. You've not told me who's going to be with me. Yet I heard you say, but yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore, Lord, I pray. If I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. I want to know your way because I'm confused. I don't know your way, that I may know you, and that I may, you say you found grace, that I may find grace. I want to find that grace that you say I found. I want to find it in your sight and then consider this nation is your people. These folk are your people, Lord. I led them because you told me to, but they really, they're your people. And he said, and watch what God answered that kind of prayer. That's from the heart, right? Because Moses said, hey, I'm between a rock and a hard place. Lord, I really need you to come through for me. And then the Lord said to him, he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then, you see, Moses picked up on what God said. He said, then, if your presence do not go with us, if your presence is with, do not bring us up from here. I want to stay right here. I want to be where your presence is. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Except you go with us. Unless you're with us. We can learn something from this, can't we? He says, so we shall be separate. If you're not here, we should be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. Now, that's what Moses said to God. Now, watch what God said. Then the Lord said to Moses, he said, sincerity of the heart, he said, I'll do. Wait a minute. Lord God, God Jehovah, the majesty, the what you got, No, he just said. He said, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And then he said, see, he's moving closer and closer in. You see, he's talking to God, and the conversation he had with God is drawing him closer to the Lord. He's saying, I ain't satisfied with what I have right now. I want a deeper relationship with you. I want a more intimate relationship. But at the same time, Lord, you called me to this. So I want the evidence. I want the evidence to manifest that this is what you've called me to. So then he finally got a place. He said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me the end of this whole thing. Show me what no other person has ever seen before. Because we're friends. We're tight. So show me your glory. Then the Lord said, he said, you know what, Moses, you're a bold one. And you really have confidence in my love for you. You really believe my word, and you trust me. He said, so what I'll do for you, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy and compassion on whom I'll have compassion. He said, but Moses, I got to help you understand something. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. When you see my countenance, you have to die in order to see it. And you have an assignment that must be fulfilled. So no one can see me and live. You heard that preached already, too, about how we had to die to enter into that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, he said, but I tell you what I'm going to do. Here's a place by me. And you shall stand on the rock. And it shall be while my glory pass by that I will put you in a cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand. When I pass by, then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen. He was saying, in essence, you're going to see the places that I've been, but you won't see all the places that I'm going to have you enter into. But you'll see all the places I've been. No one has ever seen that. But you'll see it. Then he wrote the Pentateuchs. He wrote the books. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God began to show him all the places that he had been. And Moses began to register that and record that. What is he saying to us? I'm closing. He calls us in John 15:15. He said, no longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. All things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So if you enter into this intimacy with the Lord, I've called you friends. So what am I doing? I'm going to show you what others aren't privy to see. The mysteries of heaven. You will see the mysteries of heaven. Let me tell you something. When you hear this, we mentioned it's omnidirectional, multidimensional. There are things that you'll hear in a message that others will take for granted. They won't even hear it. But when you hear it, it will really register in your heart. Why? Because it will be more than just a message that is thrown at you, but it will be a message to you. He says, so I call you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I have revealed them. You see, the revelation comes to those that enter into friendship with him. I'm going to tell you something now. We want people to become friends with the Lord. We want you to be his friend. The Lord desires for you to be his friend. You see that? And if you're his friend, then you're going to understand his message. He will make you to know the message. The message will be clear. And you'll say, well, somebody said, well, it's another Wednesday night. We had to tolerate another session. The other said, that was life-changing. Why? Because of friends connected with God. The Holy Spirit caused the message to become alive in the hearts of his friends. And I'm closing. Look what he does for us. And this is really prophetic. And it will take more time than I'm going to give it tonight. But here in Ezekiel, book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 19. Look what it says here. It says, and I love the way he put it. He says, then I will give them one heart. I will give them one heart. We talk about moving as one man, moving in the same direction. I will give them one heart. One heart. I will put a new spirit within them. I can't wait to really develop this. I will put a new spirit within them. Now when he says, I will give them one heart, put a new spirit within them, what is it? And I will take out of them the stony heart of flesh. What he's really saying is that you have to understand what he's really saying. When he talks about taking out this stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, he's really saying that over time, our hearts have been conditioned by the traditions that we've been exposed to and the experiences we've had over time. There are things that have happened to us over time that have conditioned our hearts. And let me tell you something. As a result of those experiences, hearts become hardened. You know, you go back into the sower and the seed. Some seed fell upon stony ground. But let me tell you something. There are some hearts that are stony ground. You see, some hearts, the seed is sown into the heart. So some hearts are stony ground. So the seed cannot pierce or penetrate the heart because of the conditioning that's occurred over time. And you wonder, why can't this get through to me? Why this can't get through? Why this doesn't make sense? Because you're allowing all of the other things to hinder you from receiving what God has, in fact, said to you. But he says, well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a tender heart, a heart of flesh. What he does, he take out your stony heart that's been conditioned over time and give you his heart. You see, he'll give you a new heart, the heart of Jesus. He said, and you'll have one heart so that we all see the same thing. We're all moving in the same direction. He'll give us a new heart. He'll take out the stony heart, give us a new heart. Now, he's really teaching us how to be human. That's what that really is, because what happens, the stony heart is calloused, and understand that as a result of that, people don't know what it really means to be human. So we react to stimuli that's around us. But he'll take that old heart out of you and give you a tender heart so that now you feel what he feels. The compassion, you talk about the passion of Christ, you'll have that same passion within you. And then he says in Ezekiel 36, 24, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, somebody Israel, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's saying the same thing. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, he's talking about Israel. He's also talking about us. Then you want to keep the commandments of God and do them. You got to force people to obey God then because you have the heart to do it. Your heart's involved. You follow? Will y'all pray? Would you please? Yeah. To push people into praying because they have a heart to pray. When I was in, who was that? I think you were saying, brother, you said, look, you're so stirred up, you wanted to pray then, even though it was time to worship. But you see, it's that zeal and desire to enter into the presence of the Lord. God will give you a heart to do what you're to do. And it's not something that people have to coerce you into doing. But it's in your heart. But understand, that's his promise. But he has to get rid of your idols. Get rid of idols. Whatever that is. You see, your heart becomes stony and resistant because some other things and experiences have entered into your heart. And whatever the most predominant thing in your heart, that's your idol. Whatever that thing is that is predominant, that thing that takes first place in your heart, that's your idol. And the Lord says, until I get, till we get rid of that idol, you'll never have this heart of flesh. You've never been a place of being tender. Because whenever that thing shows up, you're too busy paying homage to it. So you can't give homage to me. But in this, I'm done. Let's pray to God to break these religious habits. I trust that this will be a house of prayer, a house of praise, a house of power, a house of sincerity, where we will begin to express heart to one another. Even when we're speaking to each other, we won't just say flippant things, but we will be, and me, I mean you, I'm speaking to myself too, that we will be expressive in the things that we say. That we can, and men, I'm a man too, it's harder for us than most to really express heart, isn't it? But we're asking God to help us so we can really begin to say the things that we really feel and we really mean. Let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. We can say what we feel, but then we can feel what God feels, what the Lord feels, and express it. And let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of men that need that. There are a whole lot of boys that need that. They need to know the heart of Christ through us. And let's be those men that can do it. And women, the same thing. Your husbands need to know Christ through you. Your children need to know Christ through you. We need to know Christ through you. The tenderness of Christ helps to make us tender when that heart is expressed as a result of the Lord revealing himself to you. So it's a two-way street. It's both of us, all of us, reaching that point where we want Christ, the heart of flesh, a heart of flesh, and to break these religious habits. So, Father, thank you for helping us in this area. First of all, by exposing those things in us that we do without thought. And we do them so often that just become life to us, and we think that it's normal. But you're showing us tonight that this is not the normative, but there is a way of speaking to you and a way of doing things that we are yet to learn. So I'm asking that as this word has gone forth, that it will produce fruit within our lives and within this church, so that going forward, we will begin to, our sincerity of heart will begin to reach the hearts of all of those people out there that have never seen it before. So we bless you now. We bless the people, first of all. We bless your people. We bless them. May your blessings come upon them, even as they endeavor to apply the word to their lives. Because without that blessing, grace going before us, then we're hearing something that's impossible to walk in. But Lord, you've already extended grace for us to walk in this. And now may we take full advantage of the grace that's been extended and released. So we thank you for this. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you get it? Did you get anything? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I see all familiar faces, but I'm just going to still ask the question, if there's someone here that have not given your heart, your life to Jesus, because your face is familiar, that doesn't mean you're saved. But if there's one person here, or maybe even more, that not giving your heart, your life to Jesus, what I mean by that, that's the whole thing of surrender, surrendering your life to him, because you are now at that place in your life where you're ready to know him for who he is. You want to get past pretense, and you want a real relationship with him.